Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. My intention is to get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians tonight. We've gone through Revelation, kind of looking at these things here. We've talked about Matthew 24. I want to read it because I believe, at least it's a strong consideration, when Paul writes the Thessalonians, he's believing that they already knew these things, that they're already familiar with, that they were already taught these things. Thessalonians would be around 50 A.D. Some think Matthew could be written as early as 48 or earlier. Clearly, Matthew could have been written, you know, at any time because Matthew was alive with Jesus, or Levi, the tax collector. And so these things were in circulation. They were known by the apostles. And Matthew's writings could easily have been in the hands of the Thessalonians, or Paul could have referred to them. Again, I'm going to read just Matthew 24 right now. Try to do it without making comment, otherwise we'll be here for 4 or 5 weeks just trying to get out of this chapter. But as we read through it, remember what we saw in Revelation and see if you can kind of see these things taking place. Here we go. Chapter 24, we've heard it before. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple. This is the last time Jesus was in the temple. And was walking away when his disciples came to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said. And now here's the three questions. When will this happen? The throwing down of the stones. What will be the sign of your coming? Meaning his parousia, his arrival. And of the end of the age. So there's going to be his coming and the end of the age. Those are two different questions. Jesus answered, and he gives this information. Now, a lot of people tie these statements into these seals. You can do that, but I believe you got to consider this also, that what he's talking about is this is the way history is going to be. You're going to see a lot of things take place. In other words, he's saying there's a lot of history left to take place. Don't think it's going to happen next weekend or in a week when I come in on the donkey on Palm Sunday. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. And it says many will come. Now here, if we're going with the Antichrist showing up right here, that's one individual. He's saying many will come, meaning in the next hundreds of years, many people are going to come and try to say they're me. And again, meaning that Satan's attempt to try and bring the Antichrist, he's always going to fizzle out. Because again, we assume Satan's been trying to cause the rise of the Antichrist. You know, he's not got a special day. He's been trying to bring the Antichrist for years. I say, I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now watch it. And when you hear of wars and rumors of war, what should you do? It's the end times. No. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. In other words, when they're talking about this sword, take peace from the earth, that's not the same thing as this. You know, some people make the connection. There's war. But this right here, this seal, the Lord in heaven is breaking the seal to bring about the fulfillment of history. Here it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't be alarmed. The end is still to come. It's not the end. It's history acting itself out. So every time you hear of a war, you understand my difference right there. Again, you don't have to agree with it because many times people connect these with these. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. Aha, there's a famine. See right here. Actually, I think that's rationing because there's power in the earth. People have power and others do not, and there's going to be rationing. Earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Beginning. They are not the actual labor pains. They're the beginning of birth pains. Meaning we've been moving towards this for centuries. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Now, who is he talking about here? Jews or Christians? A lot of people think he's talking to the disciples as Jews, and they're going to be put to death because they're Jews. Others think these are the apostles going off with the ministry into the world, and they're going to be persecuted because they're bringing Christianity as the apostle. So if he's talking privately to the 12 disciples on Mount Olives, he could be talking to them as Jews, but they're about, in a sense, to leave the Jewish background, the background, but the Jewish community and start a new Christian community. So again, keep that in mind as we read this. Is he talking to them as Jews? He's not talking to a group of Jews publicly. He's talking to a group of disciples who've been taken from the Jews and says, I'm going to build my church. So I like to read this. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the apostles. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Now, if it's the Jews, they're hating the Jews because of the Messiah they're waiting for. If it's Christians, they're hating the Christians or the apostles because of Jesus. Seems to read better that they'll hate them because of Jesus. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Again, the Jewish faith or the Christian faith. And will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, what I like to see right here, the gospel of the kingdom. The Jews are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He starts talking privately to the disciples. He says, all nations will hate you because of me, Jesus, the Savior of the church. That's what they're going to be going into. That's the way it's going to be through history. But as time goes on, wickedness will increase, love of many will grow cold, and they're going to face this persecution that's going to start back in the New Testament and continue up until this time. And as this persecution that's always going to be in the church continues, those who stand firm will be saved. Again, firm to the end. What does that mean? Firm to the end. You've got to face persecution and not fade away, and you'll be saved spiritually, or you'll be saved physically. What kind of salvation? I present this, that this is talking, all of Christian persecution will culminate if you stand firm to the end of this persecution. You will be saved. Potentially the rapture, that would be a form of salvation because they're already saved. The reason they're facing persecution is you're already saved. But persecution, you're not going to be saved physically because persecution means you're going to be martyred or harmed or in prison. This, meaning you stand firm to the end, you continue to stand, you'll be raptured. In other words, you can see what's happening there, what I'm trying to do with that. That might be wrong, but you're not going to lose your salvation if you falter. Well, maybe you could. But, I mean, if people start doing, violent things to you, I mean, you'll say and do crazy things. But nonetheless, that's how the Spanish Inquisition worked. They got people to betray and say all kinds of things just to get out of torture. The Christian thing to do would be to stand firm in the face of persecution. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And that's what's happening right here. I think the church is testimony. All the way through history, all the way through this time right here, they're testifying the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, and all the nations will hear. Testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. All this, and then the end will come. So when you see, and when's the end begin? So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, and that takes place right here. So when you see this, the treaty is broken, the abomination standing in the holy place. When you see that spoken of through the prophet Daniel, now Daniel and him are saying the exact same thing. He even makes the connection. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the rooftop of his house go down to take anything. Now here he'd be talking to the Jews. Now notice I made a switch. From he's talking to the disciples. Now he says when this takes place, but now he's pushing that way into the future because he even says that's when Daniel's talking about the Antichrist has got to appear, you got to make a peace treaty, you got the Jews. And now we're into a Jewish subject, the temple and the abomination. And meanwhile, where are the Christians? They stood firm to the end. They're gone. So if you're still on the earth at this point and you're in Judea, flee. So, I mean, there's a switch there. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on a Sabbath. Now, I think we're definitely into the Jews because at no point did the Gentiles ever follow the Sabbath. They meet on the first day of the week, early in the morning before they went to work, which was Sunday, but Sabbath was the day before. The Gentiles never practiced the Sabbath in the New Testament. They practiced the first day of the week, which is Sunday. They would get up and remember the Lord's resurrection that took place on a Sunday. They never recognized the Sabbath as a religious day. So now he's clearly talking to a Jewish community. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Why? Because you're about to enter the trumpets and the bowls. Never seen this before, even Noah's day. And never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short or terminated, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Meaning, we found him. He's in the inner sanctuaries. He's out in the wilderness. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, there it is. You see, there's the rapture going to take place there, the abomination. There's the sign of the Son of Man. For lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, so immediately after this, the distress of these days, after this, after you're fleeing, what takes place? The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. This is clearly a reference to the thing called the day of the Lord. You go through Joel and different prophets. The day of the Lord is described like this. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Remember here when it appears in Revelation, they all went and hid. So now all the nations are mourning. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Clearly, we're talking atmosphere because Jesus on the Mount of Olives ascended into the clouds. Now he's appearing in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. So it's clearly in the sky. It's clearly in the atmosphere. Now, how long he's going to be there? Is it just a moment, a flash like lightning, and then he's on the earth? Or is there a flash or his appearance? And then he's in the atmosphere, and the nations have a chance to see and mourn and run and hide, and then even regroup and try and fight him. So I think there's a period of time here, but you got to make a decision. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to another. Now that could be this event right here, gathering the believers at the rapture, or it could be with the Jews being gathered during this time period in the wilderness, you know, while they're, or at the end as he comes back, he'll begin gathering. We know there's going to be a great gathering, even possibly as the kingdom age begins, going out and gathering people from all the earth, you know, especially the Jews, for the kingdom age. So again, could that have a double meaning? Gather the believers in the four winds of heaven, but also gathering the Jews from the four corners of the earth. I mean, could it be double meaning? Is it this specifically, or is it this? Is this a joke that this is going to take place here and I should have it over here? Who are we talking about? The Jews are definitely in context here. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs are tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Now, in other words, what he's saying right here, you're not going to be in darkness. You're going to know these. The believer is going to know something's happening. You're not going to know the details or the day or the hour, but this should not surprise you. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Like what all things? Well, when you start seeing the abomination of desolation, you start seeing the events in the heavens, you know we're here. We're in the end times, the final days. I tell you the truth, that generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now again, there's that verse, that generation is that generation 1948, they came back in land. That means if it's 40 years, 1988, this is going to happen. That generation is referred to the Jewish people as a culture or as a genetic race. They won't pass away. They'll be scattered, but they'll not pass away. Or does it mean the generation that sees the abomination of desolation and all these things, we're in the end times? Again, those are all points of discussion. Verse 36, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Again, meaning these things are still in mystery form. Now, does Jesus, again, not even the Son. That would mean Jesus doesn't know the day or hour. It's hard to imagine that he's been resurrected and is seated in heaven and he doesn't know when this takes place, especially he's the one who's going to open the seals. It's possible. I like to think that in his human state, these were things that he didn't have access to. That's now into theology. He's both God and both man, or the things that he did not fully know as a man. On the cross, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he committed himself to God, not knowing the full story, just having hope. So there were times where Jesus was living in hope and in faith. There was times he was living with full knowledge of being the creator and remembering talking to Abraham. I mean, what was going on? Again, it's hard to put that in mind. But nonetheless, here it says, not even the Son of Man, or the Son knows, referring to the Father, but oh, because it contrasts Son with only the Father. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, is that the case? Noah was being quiet and told nobody about it, and it just was a surprise, and only Noah and his family knew about the flood? Or had Noah been explaining the flood, a preacher, and no one paid attention to him, and he understood it was really going to happen, so he got ready. These other people, they had all kinds of conspiracy theories and false news media, and they just blew him off. And so they did not know. They just went about their day, and they knew nothing about what would happen, not because they weren't being told, but because they didn't take it serious and understand it and become wise. They mocked it and went their way. And so when it happened, it's like, what is this? I've been talking about this. Jeremiah did the same thing, talked about it for years. And when it happened, it's like, what is happening? I've been telling you for years. So again, when it says it's like the days of Noah, that would fit here. It's like, look at all the details we've got. And we haven't even exhausted the verses. And yet it'll be just like the days of Noah. They will not know. What is this? What is this? What's going on here? No one told them. Well, no, the whole world's been told about the kingdom, coming kingdom. It's been in the text of Scripture for 2,700 years, and yet they didn't understand it. Right, they didn't understand that someone had told them, but they didn't process it. Nonetheless, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the handmill, and one will be taken, and the other left. That's talking about the judgment here is going into the kingdom age. The one that's taken is probably thrown into outer darkness. It's not, again, the Larry Norman song, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. Some want to say that's the rapture. One is taken in the rapture, and the other's left to go through the tribulation. Most likely, it's a reverse. The one that is taken is thrown into outer darkness, and the one that is left enter into my kingdom. It's the sheep and goat judgment that's coming up later. Again, take it, whatever you want to do with that. Therefore, now here's a warning to us. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing what he was doing, so feeding the servants, when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants or abuse them and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then chapter 25, you got the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and another one more parable to sum it up, the sheep and goat parable beginning in verse 31. Okay. I just wanted to read through that. I think it correlates with this. Somehow it correlates with what John writes. Again, I gave you different options. I've got some opinions, but understand, it's like trying to adjust a slide ruler. I'm trying to line, you know, like we use a calipers in shop class, and you're trying to measure this down to the thousandths of an inch, and you got the little line up there, and you measure it one time, it looks like it's, you know, 3.275. Let me look again. No, 2.37550. It's like that's what it is for theology. I think I got it, but you know those are such little lines, and the eyes are getting old, and it's, you're not sure. You measure it two or three times before you write it down and have the kids plug it in, or, you know, I double-check their measurements. So nonetheless, I got opinions, but I feel like this is almost like a calipers as I'm trying to line this up perfect. And again, will I ever be able to? Will we ever be able to? So please feel free to think, but and feel free to judge me and feel free to disagree with me, because let me measure it. Let me read it one more time, and I'm going, oh, and a word will make me go over here and maybe slide it this way and say, no, it's, I'm going to make some adjustments. The general concept is true. Jesus is coming to the earth. We are going to meet him in the air at some point. We're going to return with him. He's going to judge the world, and we're going to go into the kingdom age. Now, that's a slam dunk. Now, all the details and what every verse means, is it referring to this? It's like here. It's like, just keep studying. But the general picture is consistent from Genesis through Revelation. Okay, now go to 1 Thessalonians. And these are the verses I want to read through. I want to read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the eschatological verses, and with the assumption, and you don't have to agree with this, I'm not even sure if I think it's possible, but I don't, it's not clear, it doesn't say. But you can hear as we go through this, Paul is referring to the fact that we know this, Paul has already taught the Thessalonians by 50 AD, he's already taught them these events. He already feels like he has made it clear to them and that they should understand it. And somehow some information has got confused. Someone adjusted their calipers. In fact, someone brought in some mismeasurements and some misinformation and got them confused by 2 Thessalonians. So it's possible, and again, not just it's possible, he's referring to Matthew, but it's absolutely definite that the information he's teaching agrees with Matthew. If he's teaching from the book of Matthew 24, if he's teaching the same material that Matthew got his information from, it may not be, you know, word for word exactly right out of chapter 24, but chapter 24 of Matthew has to line up with what Paul was saying. So there is at least that correlation. Otherwise, you've got two different end time scenarios. So, but just consider that they had heard Paul teach or read at least Matthew 24. Or at least something like it. Here it is, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, meaning we do not want you stupid about those who die or have to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This is Christian core doctrine. If you disagree with what he's about to say, you have left Christian doctrine. We believe. That means me and the other apostles, me and the other churches and the apostles, me, the other churches, the apostles in Matthew 24, potentially, we believe that this is the truth. And again, to say, well, you might be wrong. Well, that means Matthew 24 is wrong, the apostles are wrong, the other early churches are wrong, Paul's teaching is wrong. So if you disagree with what I'm about to read, then you have left the Christian faith and you are at least in doctrinal error on this. Now, your interpretation of this, like if you think, well, this is saying the rapture takes place here, or right, takes place here, or takes place here, that's you playing with the calipers trying to adjust it. You understand what I'm saying? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that would be physical. And so we believe that God, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus. Now, when is God bringing Jesus? When is Jesus coming? I mean, just in the general picture, when is Jesus? You've read Matthew. You've read Luke. You've understood. We've read through Revelation. When does Jesus come? Right here. I mean, it's like, is there any question when Jesus comes? Well, he's talking about, what's this? Where did you get that? It's over here. It's another coming. You know, I say, whoa, what? Okay. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus. So he rose again, He died once, rose once, ascended once, and is coming back once. That God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. So when Jesus comes, He's going to bring with Him those who have died as believers. Now, so far in our story, in our information, there's only one place that Jesus comes, and that is the sign of the Son of Man appears. Matthew 24 or Revelation 7:6, when they see the throne and they hide us from Him who sits on the throne. So when this happens, Jesus is bringing back to Him all those who have died. Now, I got to pause here. If you're reading a commentary from a pre-trib writer, and I'm reading a set of books right now he's just going through the Gospels, doing a great job of teaching from the Jewish perspective. He's a great teacher, great writer. But when he gets to these verses, these and in Luke, he always has to say, we know that the rapture has already happened. It's like, what? No. And now, that's called a preconceived idea. Preconception. It's like, because they've got this doctrine. It's like, so they assume, they don't come here with an open mind, just read the text. He has to, because he's pre-trib, say, well, this can't be the rapture. Why can't it be the rapture? Because the rapture's already taken place. How do you know the rapture's already taken place? That's our doctrine. What's your doctrine based on? Scripture. Well, what are you reading? Scripture. Where does Scripture say that? It's like, it becomes, you know, so anyway, I read him and it's like, I'm actually reading it to see if he'll undermine what I'm teaching. But anytime he comes to a place that he can undermine me, he just throws up an assumption. It's kind of like listening to the media or something. You know, it's like, go ahead. Okay. According to the Lord's own word, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word. Now, I spent 2 or 3 decades when I would teach this thinking, wow, according to the Lord's own word. I wish we had that. The Lord must have told Paul. He came, Paul maybe was studying or praying or traveling or had a vision, and the Lord appeared to him and says, Paul, here's how it's going to go down. And He gave him this information. So when he says, according to the Lord's own word, that must be a vision or revelation that Paul received from Jesus. Until one day I was studying someone else's material, and they say, according to the Lord's own word, he must be referring to what the Lord taught while he was on the earth, which is recorded in Matthew 24. So according to the Lord's own word, we just read the Lord's own word. It's like, oh, now you could have Paul receiving special divine revelation on this information, or Paul is saying, like he says in verse 14, we believe, not I believe, not I received by special revelation, but we, the church, the apostles, we who are in the know, and we believe because of the Lord's own word, and the Lord's own word is recorded in Matthew. Does this make sense where I'm going with meaning? It's a special revelation, obviously, but it's not like some flash of information that Paul received. Everyone's got this information because he begins, we believe, and according to the Lord's own word. So, when he says according to the Lord's own word, it's possible, it's right out of Matthew 24 or Luke 21. It doesn't say according to the Lord's word recorded in Matthew 24, but it could be. We tell you that we who are still alive, watch these words. I don't want to make too much out of this, but I don't want them to just get swept under the rug. We tell you, again, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you. He is still not saying, I'm telling you. Like, remember in Galatians, he says, I have no man appointed me to be an apostle. I'm telling you, the Lord told me specifically. He says, no man, if an angel or another man, I don't need any man's reference. I am telling you, this is the way salvation works. Now he's not saying, I'm telling you. He's saying, I got this information from the group. And Paul does that in Corinthians also. He says, it was handed down to me. For example, he talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, as it was a hand to you, as it was handed to me. Paul doesn't have special insight on the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He wasn't there. And the Lord didn't reenact it for him. Paul received information. He calls it the traditions. It's a Pharisee word for the teachings that was handed down. And now he takes the information he receives and hands it to the Corinthians. You understand what I'm saying? Paul received special revelation that he writes as an apostle, but Paul's also part of the church, and he received information that was handed to him, and he just hands it off. It appears that's what he's doing here. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, now he's all of a sudden talking about two groups. We know that when the Lord returns, whenever that is, I think it's right smack dab here, the dead that have died are going to come back with him. But he's saying, understand this, we who are still alive will certainly not precede them. In other words, we will going to be involved in this also. And the words I want, now again, I've got the NIV, and the NIV says this, I'm looking forward here, coming Lord, will certainly not precede those who fall asleep. Okay, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. The NIV says still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. The interlinear says this, meaning the Greek, the living remaining, still alive, left. Is that still alive? And what did I just lost? Still alive. Yeah, NIV, still alive, and who are left. The Greek says it, the living remaining, and the word remaining is this word right here. Okay. Now, what do you guys have? You guys got anything else? I'm reading in verse 15, who are still alive, who are left. So you got still alive, who are left in verse 15. Anybody got something interesting to add to that from like a King James English standard?
Who are alive, who are left.
Okay. So in the Greek, it's got living, those who are living, and remaining. And it's almost like the NIV has, they identify both those words. What I want to look at is this word remaining right here, remaining. It's peri-le-pomenoi, le-pom-enoi. Okay. Anyway, the basic meaning is to be left remaining. It means to leave behind those who've been left behind. Something has happened and you've been left behind. Those of us that have been left behind. Or remain. Everybody else has gone. They've deteriorated. They've been destroyed, but you remain. Or it means also survive. Those of us surviving. Again, like I say, I don't want to let this slip away and not be mentioned, but you don't want to build your doctrine about this. Look at this. Persecution. Those of us who are left behind, everybody else is gone. They all deteriorated. They've all been destroyed. We have survived. Will not precede them, but we will be changed. So this gives this word. You're living because you're surviving. These people are no longer living because they didn't survive. You're living because you survived. You're going to be raptured up. Now, no one's going to argue with me that Paul is talking about the rapture of the church here. I mean, if you don't believe in the rapture, but this is clearly talking about the rapture. It's just a matter of when it takes place. It could simply mean these people have died, and then some people are still alive. But you've got the word, those who are living, remaining. It's emphasizing living. You're not just still living, you haven't gotten old yet. You're still surviving. You've been left behind. Everybody else in the church has gone, but there's a handful of people left. Again, handful is relative. So anyway, I'm done with that. Just see how that's saying right there. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. So if this is Matthew 24, again, it doesn't say it is, but if this is talking about the Lord's teaching to the apostles, not just to Paul, that means Jesus addressed the rapture to his apostles. If it's in Matthew 24, or if it's scattered somewhere else, maybe it's not recorded anywhere in Scripture, but somewhere, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you. He's not saying, according to the Lord's own word, through a private message to me, I tell you. According to the Lord's own word, while Jesus was on the earth, he told us. He told the disciples, this is now what we believe. So Jesus spoke of the rapture in his teaching somewhere. And he does in Matthew 24, when they're gathered to the, you know, the, from the angels of God gather the elect. Potentially. Again, I'm sliding the calipers, trying to get to line up correctly, get the right measurement. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, harpazo. That is, the word rapture does not appear in Scripture. That is the word. Caught up in the NIV, harpazo. It means to be taken by force. It happened to Philip when Philip went down and baptized the Ethiopian. And then he came up out of the water and the Spirit took him and put him some distance into the further down the Mediterranean coast. And so that's the word. He was taken by force. He didn't like fly. He didn't walk somewhere. So it took him and he had no option. It would refer to someone riding through in a battle scene on their horse and a young lady's running for her life and this invader sweeps down and grabs her and drags her up on the horse and takes her away as a captive. She was harpazoed. She had no choice. She was taken by force. We will be left. We who are survivors at some point, we are surviving. We'll be taken by force to be with him in the air. With the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left, he says it again, you're living, you're still remaining, you're surviving somehow, will be taken by force together with them in the clouds. This is where he leaves in the clouds, he comes back in the clouds. The Son of Man in Daniel, when Jesus referred to the priest, the Son of Man, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. When you say, you almost have to take clouds and at least considered as a technical term for the glory of God and the second coming or Jesus being manifested, because this always comes with clouds, and the clouds represent the presence of God. We'll meet him in the clouds. Again, the clouds can be in the atmosphere, but they're a manifestation of God's glory or presence in the atmosphere. You may say, well, that looks like a cloud. Remember, Ezekiel saw the glory of God, and he thought it was a storm. Storm clouds were coming in. And then he began to see, there's flashes of lightning. It's like, it's a vision. It's the presence of God. So again, it could go, you know, clouds, physical clouds, but it's actually the glory of God manifesting, and it appears as clouds. Okay, caught up together with them in the clouds, and here's another kicker right here, to meet the Lord in the air. And that word meet, I've told you before, I've talked about it many times, that word meet the Lord is a word that means when a delegation goes off to meet an emperor or a special person, a royal representative, you send a delegation out to the edge of town or several miles outside the city to meet the visitor to escort them back in your church. This is a technical term. This meet the Lord in the air is a technical term of a group of people like citizens, a delegation, the local government, going off to meeting some important person who's coming into their city. Instead of just sitting at your desk or sitting in the restaurant waiting for them, oh, you're here, come on in. You respect them so much that you go out to meet them outside the city so you can walk with them into the city so you can honor them and greet them. It's like going off to meeting somebody at the front door or in the driveway instead of waiting there. They got to come in, open the door up, come in and sit down on the couch beside you while you're flipping through TV, you know, shows or something. You actually shut the TV off, go off and meet them in the driveway. Something like that. That's what the word means. It does not mean it. There's no way the technical term means you go off to meet somebody in the driveway, get in their car, and go back to their place. It doesn't mean we will be picked up by the Lord to go to heaven. It means he's coming to earth. We go up to meet him, to escort him back. It's exactly this. He's already in the atmosphere. We meet him in the air because we're escorting him back to where we came from, not going to heaven where he came from. I mean, you can say, well, you're stretching it. That's what the word means. It does not mean, you know, the king, Paul, prison ship, sailed across the Mediterranean Sea, shipwreck, ends up finally getting to Italy. When the Church of Rome finds out that he's arrived on the coast, they go down to meet him to bring him back into the city. Same exact word. they don't go down, get on the prison ship, and sail back to Jerusalem. They go down to meet him and bring him back into the city. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Well, you see, that means we're going to go to heaven. The Lord is coming to the earth. And he's going to be on the kingdom that Daniel says, a kingdom that's going to last forever. Where when we meet him here, we are now with the Lord forever. If he's here, if he's here, if he's on the earth, if he's in the kingdom, you're with the Lord forever. If he goes to heaven. So you don't need to go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. We'll be with the Lord forever. Verse 18. Yeah, I got it circled. I can't read it. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The point there is there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some persecution. But understand, this is the end. The end is if you're dead, you're going to be raised. If you're alive, you're going to be translated up to me. And Paul does a better job in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about being changed in the flash of the twinkling of an eye. We can look at that later. Okay. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates. Now, times and dates, those are words, it means chronon, which would refer to expression of time or duration, the expanse of time. The next word, chronos, and dates, chiron. Chiron refers to the character or the quality of the time. So the times, chronon would mean like the sequence of events, and the dates would refer to the character of the times, the season. What is it like? So one word refers to concerning the sequence of events and what is going on, the atmosphere, not the atmosphere in the atmospheric sense, but the climate. What's the mood like? What's the situation like? He says, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well. He says, you know the sequence of events, and you know what kind of world it's going to be when these things take place. Why? Because we've told you. For you know very well, and the word very well means accurately in the Greek. Doesn't mean you've got a pretty good idea, but you know accurately, precisely. Wouldn't you like to have Paul teaching this class right now? Because he could say, we got to move this here, move that over here. We got to slide this here, there. Now we got it. Now it's accurate. Right now, I'm sliding these things together. He says, you know very well, and watch what he says, that the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, what is the day of the Lord? If we go back to Matthew, that's the moon, the sun, the stars falling, the atmosphere being upset. The day of the Lord is in Joel, it's in the Old Testament. It's the day the Lord visits humanity and does two things. Brings judgment on mankind and brings salvation to believers. The Jews were waiting for the day of the Lord because they would be delivered and the Gentiles would be destroyed. The day of the Lord, it involves the sun, the moon, the atmosphere, things being upset, the earthquakes, the Lord intervening into history. And there being salvation for believers and judgment for the unbelievers. That is the day of the Lord. Now, some people want to say this 70th week is the day of the Lord. And and you hold to that and you teach that and you make it work. Or you adjust. But when we look at this, this is the day of his visitation. This is the day he brings salvation. And this is the day. This is exactly what the day of the Lord. When this happens, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's all chaotic. And there's deliverance and salvation for the believer, and there's judgment to the world. The Gentiles, the unbelievers are judged. I mean, this is a classic description of the day of the Lord. Well, we need the day of the Lord to be this entire period. Okay, I know you need it to be that way for your theology, but if you've got to change the clear meaning of the day of the Lord, like you've got to change the clear appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to fit your pre-trib rapture, maybe you'd need new eschatology. Maybe your theology's wrong. Now, not being judgmental, but I used to teach that. And it's like, by studying and putting these things together, it's like, I'm still sliding the calipers. Okay, now watch how this works. For you know very well, accurately, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now again, are we, and he's going to make it clear, there's two groups of people. There's unbelievers, like in the days of Noah, who it came on them unknowingly. What is this? It's what Noah's been telling you about. Jerusalem is being destroyed. What is this? It's what Jeremiah's been telling you about. What's this? This is what eschatology has been laid out since the days of Daniel, from Isaiah. We've been saying this since John wrote on Patmos. It's like, how many times do we need to tell you? Well, we never took it serious. Well, okay, that's why it's surprising. That's why you don't understand it. While people are saying peace and safety, now who is saying peace and safety? Look at the chart. Who's saying peace and safety? Well, there's a group right here that just made a 7-year peace treaty, and they've got the temple. This is how they're having all their holy days every Sabbath. The Jews are celebrating Jerusalem constantly. They are saying peace and safety. We've got a treaty with the Antichrist, but they don't know it's the Antichrist. They've got all the conqueror goes forth in peace. There's the sword begins to slay people. They end up wrecking the economy and having rationing. They're going to persecute the Christians. So again, peace, they're destroying the church, but the Jews are happy, peaceful. The Antichrist, he's ruling and reigning, bringing the world into order. So when the world is saying peace and safety, suddenly, you understand this? This is peace and safety, not for the Christian, you're being persecuted. But the world is saying peace and safety. The church is saying, they're killing us. When are you going to bring judgment? Well, just wait. They're saying peace and safety, and the church is being destroyed. Then all of a sudden, a surprise. And who's going to be surprised? Now, if you know eschatology, if you've been studying anything, if you read Daniel or Matthew or Luke or Paul or John, you know, it's not like a Beatles right there. It's like you realize this right here is taking place. You don't know the day or the hour, but it's like, I know it. We saw the treaty. We see the abomination. The church is being persecuted. It's like, we are looking at the final days. Now, again, you don't know the day or hour, but you know, Paul, Jesus says, you know, it's coming. While people are saying peace and safety, not the church, well, some in the church because they weren't paying attention, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, remember, Jesus used the ideal of labor pains also in Matthew 24. He even says that. These are the beginnings of the labor pains, but the end is not yet. But now all of a sudden, the labor pains come on suddenly. Now it's like it's time to deliver. So again, I think you can see a difference. Maybe not. Maybe I'm mistaken. But Jesus talks about all these events and even says the end is not yet. The end is not yet. He talks about all the wars and the different things, the famines. He says, but the end is not yet. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. It's not... Wait until labor hits. Wait until labor hits. And right here, labor hits. So again, I think I've got that leeway. You can disagree. If they're both talking about the same thing, then I'm going to have to slide my calipers a little bit. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You will not escape. Trumpets and bowls. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. See, right there. It's like, so we don't know. Right, they won't know. Just like in Noah's day, they didn't know. But Noah knew, he got on the ark. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You should not be surprised at the sign of the Son of Man. You are not, you should be, look, you should know it's coming. Especially if this happens after the abomination. Especially if it happens 3.5 years or so, a little longer possibly, after the treaty. You'll know. Now, again, the world won't know. Even you can give them dates. You can give them numbers. They knew when Jesus was coming. The wise men came from the east. They came and worshiped Jesus. No one else in Israel didn't know. The shepherds had to have an angel come tell them. But it was written about, Daniel wrote about it. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now, his whole point now is going to become living now ethically. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Now, if you read what Jesus says as he closes up Matthew 24, he says the same thing. Drunk, asleep, not paying attention. Don't be like that. That's what the world is going to be like. You be alert. You be awake. You be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. He's ending this just like Jesus ended Matthew 24. But he's talking now about them in Thessalonians, the Gentiles, living ethically, living in tune with what God is doing. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as the helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we are looking for this day, and we should live like sons of the light, because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to have salvation. There's that verse right there. This is the wrath. Well, this is the wrath. Now you can say the wrath begins here. Well, then you got to wrap this whole thing up. You have to slide the caliber over here, stretch all this over here, and you've got this special coming of the Lord that isn't this coming. It's this coming. And which coming is that? It's the rapture. The Lord. Why does the Lord come here? For the rapture. Why is the rapture here? It's for the Lord's coming. But here's the Lord's coming. And that's when it's like, no, we believe in it because this is the wrath of God. Okay, so this right here, the wrath of God, is destroying the church. And they're under the altar saying, how much longer? They're killing us. And this is the wrath of God being put. But it says right here, we're not going to face His wrath. But clearly, they're being martyred by the wrath. So this isn't the wrath because it's history. It's persecution of the church. So now this is the wrath. All of a sudden the caliper's like, it lines up. You don't have to stretch it. And somehow the wrath of God is destroying the church, which is pre-trib rapture defies this verse right here. It says right here, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening here? The church is being martyred. They're under the altar in heaven. He says, until the full number comes in. Well, what's destroying them? It's this period of time. It's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. It can't be the wrath of God because the church is dying. And he says, I have not appointed you to face wrath. You're going to face, but he made very clearly through over and over and over throughout Scripture, you will face persecution. You will face hardships. The world's going to hate you because of me. But when I show up, you're not going to have to face the wrath. You're going to get salvation. I mean, there it is. Now, 2 Thessalonians. Now, in the midst of all this, someone disagrees with Paul's teaching, and they write a letter, or they have a prophecy, and Paul addresses some word. Someone had some kind of a message. A word would be, someone came into the Thessalonian church, Paul's gone, Timothy's gone. Timothy comes down and visits Paul while Paul's in Corinth, and says, they're all screwed up. I took the first letter back. By the time I got the first letter back, someone came in and preached a sermon and says they're living in the tribulation right here. They're living during the wrath of God. So they're all messed up. So someone preached a sermon, or someone wrote a letter to them, or someone had a prophecy, a word from God. He says this right here. And now the Thessalonians, after all that, maybe if they covered Matthew, or at least they covered the words of the Lord, Paul says so, Paul explained it, says, I told you, I made it very accurate. I gave it to you accurately so you know the sequence. I describe what the climate is like in each period of the eschatological phases. You know accurately in 1 Thessalonians. He says that. And then he teaches them some more. Now encourage each other with these things. We're not going to face this, but we're going to face this. But deliverance is coming. All right. So we live in the light because the light is coming to save us. Then someone preaches a sermon that doesn't say the same thing. Someone writes a letter that doesn't say the same thing. Someone has a word from God that gets everybody confused. And so Timothy takes 1 Thessalonians back. So here's a letter from Paul. He goes, what? Oh, I got to go talk to Paul. He goes down to Paul and says, Paul, you won't believe what's going on. So chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. This is about a year later. And watch how this begins. Again, as a middle school teacher, I know how this could sound. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. How many of you are gone? How many of you had COVID? How many of you guys have been in quarantine for the last 2 weeks? Oh, you've all been here? Well, then why don't you know this? I've said it every day of the school year so far, and you still don't know this? Again, maybe I got too much middle school teacher in that, but right here, Matthew's already been written. Paul's already taught them the first time. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and now they've got a question. It's one thing to have a question on clarification, but it's another to have a question because you didn't pay attention or you've changed the information or someone else has come in. Here it is. You decide. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. Well, that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on my calipers? Right there. And our being gathered to Him. Right here. And again, that word gathering is the same word that is used of a universal gathering of the Jews. So it's a technical term for the gathering of the Jews in the end times. But that's not what we're talking about. He's talking specifically to the church. But again, just understand that word gathering is a big word, big buzzword, with a lot of baggage to it. I mean, good baggage. And our being gathered to Him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily, and the word easily means quickly. It means as soon as someone tweeted something, you freaked out. Quickly unsettled. Unsettled means your brain, your mind has been shaken. You are quickly, like on a hair trigger, just like, oh my gosh, I don't understand. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's a tweet. It's a tweet by someone that you don't even know. Don't let it shake your mind. It's like, we're all going to die. No, it doesn't change the Old Testament. It doesn't change Jesus' teaching. I told you the sequence. I told you the climate. Yes, but someone told us, and it's like, we're just like, we don't know what's going on. I don't understand this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You've got to take that information and throw it away because it's junk. Yeah, but it's gone. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. That means disturbed, by some prophecy, report, or letter. So prophecy would be a prophecy by the Spirit, supposedly. Report could be a sermon or a teaching. Or letter, it means something that was written to them, like Paul's writing them a letter. Supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Someone told you the day of the Lord has already come. Yeah, we're living it. We're living in the day of the Lord. It's like, what are we going to do? We've missed it. It's like, okay, if the day of the Lord is this right here, and the rapture precedes it, it'd be pretty easy to say this thing. It's like, the day of the Lord has already come. It's like, no, it's like, we're not in the day of the Lord. There's things that have to take place yet. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? These things have to happen. So if this is the day of the Lord, they're thinking, we're living over here. We're alive. We're in the wrath of God. If that's what the day of the Lord means. If the day of the Lord means the entire 70th week, it means they think they've entered into the tribulation and they should have been raptured here, the pre-trib rapture. So this could be insightful. Are they anticipating a pre-trib rapture? Or thinking this whole thing is the day of the Lord? Or are they thinking some rapture when the Lord appears? Here it is. So he's going to go back and say, throw the information out, and he's going to review with them what they already know, which is very advantageous to us. Some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. Again, that's always a theme in prophecy, including when I'm teaching. In any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Now, what is the rebellion? The rebellion is, or departure, that word means it's a political change. You used to be a Democrat, but when you saw Kamala get on the ticket, you used to be a Republican, but then when you saw Kamala arrive, it's like, nope, I'm now a Democrat, I'm going Democrat. Or you used to be a socialist, but now you saw the free market. You used to be a communist, you used to be a Hawkeye fan, but now you're an Iowa State fan. It's like, it's a rebellion. You've betrayed, you've become a traitor. And so, this day, the day of the Lord, he says, it's not the day of the Lord until you see these things. Until the rebellion, the departure occurs. And again, you got to decide what the departure is. Some people want to say the rapture. But that's not what the word does not mean, harpazo, being taken by force. It means a political revolt. It would match perfectly with this period right here. You got mega churches, but now they're killing Christians. Now the mega churches, we're not mega. No. We're just very spiritual, and they revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought you were singing songs about Jesus. Oh, they're just Justin Bieber songs anyhow. They're Katy Perry songs. They weren't really. We're just fellowshipping, and we're wearing, and we're going to wear masks. It's like, so this right again, mask and Jesus, there's no connection or disconnection. But right here, the great depart. This would be a cause of a great rebellion against Jesus Christ. So he says there's going to have to be a great departure, a political revolt. And again, in context, I think it's clear. Paul and Jesus all talk about people growing cold, betraying each other by as far as Christians. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Right here, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Is he revealed right here? He makes a treaty. Now, you are in the light, so when you see that treaty and the Jews go to the Temple Mount, you're like, whoa, that's... But he's not revealed. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's a great political leader. He's a man of peace. But he is revealed until rebellion occurs. That would be this whole event here. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God. Now, he doesn't do that here because he gives the Jews, allows them a 7-year peace treaty to recognize them as a nation, to have the land, and worship their God in the temple. So he is not exalting himself as God here. He's letting the Jews worship their God. When does the man of lawlessness, now he presents himself as peace, but he's really lawless, when does he reveal himself as a man that is exalting himself above everything called God? When he breaks the treaty and sets himself up in the temple. So you're going to have to see the great rebellion, people bailing out of the church because of persecution, the man of lawlessness who appears here prophetically, but is not revealed, takes the mask off until here. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God. Here's a little bit of information about this man. This is kind of just a little, he goes off and describes him, or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. In other words, right there, if you're thinking you're in the Roman Empire in 51 AD and you're in the wrath of God, and the emperor Nero, who's, he's going to become emperor, I think, is it 68? I have to figure out if he's the emperor, right? I forget when Nero came in. You could Google it real quick. He dies in 68, so it was in late 50s, maybe 57 he became emperor. So Nero's not even on the scene yet, but clearly is they think, well, maybe the Roman emperor is the Antichrist. He's like, well, has he set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem? It's like, well, no. And has he proclaimed himself to be God in Jerusalem in the temple? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? I told you all of this. Does that match that we are living? You think you're living here in the day of the Lord? Have you seen this? Have you seen the temple? All these things. And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now again, no, I don't know what is holding him back. What's holding him back? That's one of those verses. Something's holding him back. Now, again, if we go with the concept that Satan's always trying to manifest the Antichrist and God is always stopping it because the seals have not been broken yet, or they're not allowing this to happen. Because when this is broken, the first seal, a conqueror comes forth. Satan's been bringing conquerors forth and they've all just been brushed aside. Is that the Lamb has not opened the seals yet? Nope. Here comes this one. Nope. Here comes the Pope. Nope. Here comes Hitler. Nope. Here comes Bill Gates. Nope. It's like whatever. They just keeps burning. But now, when this opens, here he comes. Something's holding him back. Is it the Lord? Is it God's Word? Paul seems to think that he's now captured it. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Satan potentially is trying always to make it the proper time, and God's holding him back until I'm not ready. Not until the Lamb opens the seals will he come forth. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Well, that justifies what I said. The secret power is already trying to manifest, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So I think we are safe to at least entertain the idea that the secret power of lawless Satan trying to bring this man of lawless on the scene since 51 AD or earlier is a constant wave, like the waves of the ocean, but someone is holding it back. Some would say it's the church, and the church has to be raptured. When the church is raptured, then the Antichrist can come forward. That's interesting. I keep that on the shelf as an option, because we're going to have to be raptured, and then the man of lawlessness can take place. That means the church is the one holding him back. Some say it's the Holy Spirit, and this gets kind of sketchy, because if the rapture takes place here, the Holy Spirit is taken away, and the world is without the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit allows the Antichrist to come. Now, I definitely think it's God that's going to allow the Antichrist to come, but I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to leave the planet because here or even in here, because there's all kind of, I mean, Jesus is coming in the atmosphere. It's kind of hard to believe the Holy Spirit has left the planet altogether when Jesus shows up in the atmosphere or even here, because there's going to be people. If this is not the church being persecuted, it's going to be new believers that are being persecuted. And so there's got to be a Holy Spirit here getting people saved. So again, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's the church. Sometimes I like to think I've taught about it being, you know, some kind of like Western culture, like the Roman government law and order. And that would match the man of laws. When law and order, the Western society that was established by Greece and Rome, again, this is a stretch, when that is compromised and becomes completely corrupt, then lawlessness will replace law and order. And again, that's it. So I'll read it again. And now you know what is holding him back. I don't want to take time now, but it's almost like you want to go back and read those verses and look, because within there, Paul appears to have felt like he explained to you what's holding the Antichrist. He's not been revealed. Something's holding him back. And I just told you what it was. Now you know. Now you know it's holding him back. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. And the proper time is God's time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Satan's already trying to get it to be the proper time. But the one, probably, it could be as simple as God. The one who holds him back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. It could be as simple as it's the Lamb that's holding him back. And when the Lamb decides it's time, he'll break the seal and he'll come forward. The kind that would match Revelation. So it might be the Lamb that's holding him back. Jesus himself is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, is that here revealed, or again revealed right here when it's going to be? And that's the word is apokaleia, where you got the revealing. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So whenever he's revealed, if it be here or here when he's revealed for his true character, he'll be overthrown when the Lord returns with the breath of his coming. It said, Lord will be overthrown with the breath of his mouth, Jesus, and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. See? Right here, the splendor is coming and all these things. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. John gets into that. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So there's opportunities to be saved during this first period. And they've had it. Now they're going to be over here. They're going to have hardened their heart. Remember the silence in heaven for half an hour? They've been testified to. They've been said the kingdom of God is coming. That's going to be the great testimonies of the church up to the final hour, is the kingdom of God is coming. They're going to refuse it. There's a silence for them to make their own decision. And then their hearts are hardened, and they're going to be deceived by some kind of a sign. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. That's a huge verse. Why are they perishing? Because they were given the truth and they refused to love the truth. They didn't want the truth. Here's another chance that you don't want the truth. Well, then you're going to have to take the lie and be destroyed. And so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So I believe this is a period where they're testifying to the truth, and once the church is gone, the truth has been taken out. And you know, God will send the two witnesses and the other sign, but this is a period of judgment taking place here. And there's 1 Thessalonians being added to that. I'll quit with that. Are there any questions or thoughts? Anything? I mean, you want to say anything, I'll stop. Well, it would be it doesn't mean like at the same time necessarily. You know, you go out to meet, it doesn't mean you have to make the journey in the same day. Like, if they went all the way out to meet Paul, they didn't come back the same day. They would have, you know, refreshed, stayed a couple days, and came back. So there can be a period of time. I mean, they go up to meet the Lord because he's coming out of heaven to come to earth. Yeah, exactly. They meet the Lord in the air because he's coming here. I mean, and so again, if this is a 3-month period, a 3-year period, he is coming to the earth. It does not mean he came from heaven, met them in the air, and is now going back to heaven. It means he's in heaven or in the whatever heaven, has come into the atmosphere, and is on his way to the earth. Okay. Yeah, it's one trip. Again, there's no real time period, but it definitely means he doesn't turn around and go back. And then, again, that's a technical, that's what the Greek word means. And you don't just need, it's not just a thought. I mean, that's what the Greek, and it's how it's used in Greek writing. Oh, okay. Okay. Thank you. Because I get talking, I just assume. So, yeah, you go ahead. Maybe. You think so, if they had your understanding. But right now, when you can even, I've talked to them in Jerusalem. I've watched videos of people explaining it, you know, like Jews explaining. When they explain, they say the Messiah is not going to be the Son of God. He's going to be, and the example they would use is Cyrus. It's going to be, even in Isaiah, Cyrus is called, God calls him my anointed one, which means, anointed one means Messiah. Clearly, Cyrus was not the Messiah that God promised, the seed of the woman, but he was a Messiah who God put in place, used his spirit to send the Jews back. He was a great political leader who established peace, recognized the Jewish as a nation, put them back in the land, helped them build their temple. That's what they're looking for. And so they'll say, the Christians need a son of God to pay for the sins of the world so they can be, you know, the whole theology. The Jews need another great political, and many of the Jews, and there's different groups of them, but many of them don't even recognize an afterlife. It's just the temporal world. And so they need a temporal deliverer to get the temporal kingdom back in Israel, the temple rebuilt, and they can continue forever as a people. That will be their Messiah. So when this guy shows up, when he's finally released and goes forth as a conqueror to bring peace, and is willing to make a 7-year treaty, like Daniel says, that's exactly what the Jews are looking for today. Again, there's different classes of Jews, but the Orthodox Jew, the mainline Jew that's over there in Jerusalem, I mean, Trump could be, I mean, in their mind, again, Trump or Biden could be their Messiah. When he recognizes them, recognizes the city, the land, brings them back in, and gets them the Temple Mount and helps them rebuild the temple. If Trump would help them rebuild the temple, he would be the man they've been waiting for. They're not going to worship him as God. He's God's servant. But what they thought was God's servant is going to betray them right here because the true Messiah is right here. And they reject him. And when they see this, that's when they mourn for the one they pierced, and they get saved. So no, yeah, it makes sense that they would be like, wait a minute, we see this coming. But just like in Noah's day, I mean, but they came on unexpectedly. It's like what they did, they just didn't know. Noah never got around to telling anybody that the flood was coming. Well, he told them, but they had their own ideas. So we could tell them, and you can talk to the Jews, and they'll flip it. They'll flip it on you. It's like, you understand? You say, well, a veil is covering their. We say a veil is covering their hearts. They can't understand. They'll say it to you first. You just don't understand. A veil is covering your eyes, and when this all happens, you'll see clearly. And God says all the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem. We're waiting for you. They're saying, we're waiting. We're waiting. We understand God's being patient with you, and someday you'll see. It's like, no, I'm saying that to the Jews. It's like, no, the veil's covering your eyes, and God's being patient. It's like, so it's like, no, they're ready to fall straight into that trap. They're ready for it. Right, yeah. And their Messiah is not the Son of God. Their Messiah is a political leader. Right. We will not, for example, it says, and we will not precede them. So when he comes down, they come with him, and there is a physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection, you know, of the dead. That's the way I would understand it. And the resurrection takes, I mean, again, 1 Corinthians 15, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in an atomo. Because the Greeks, Paul had taught this to the Gentiles, or the Corinthians, and they're like, and they didn't understand, it didn't make sense. And you know, Paul says it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. This, right. And it says, we will not precede them. And I think the question that the Thessalonians had is people were dying, and they were missing this coming of the Lord. And it's like, and Paul says, no, they didn't miss anything. They died and are with the Lord. When he comes back to get us, they'll be with him. And they will also, we'll meet them in the air for this whole thing. Because he apparently had taught them this and how glorious it's going to be to meet the Lord in the air and be the resurrection. And then someone dies. It's like, oh, they're so excited about that. It's like, oh, okay, right. Right, and that's a resurrection. The rapture is a resurrection of everybody, all the Christians that have believed. Is that okay? You're just staring at me. When the Son of, if the rapture is taking place, wherever the rapture takes place, because we're talking about the rapture in those verses, if the rapture's here, wherever the rapture's at, it doesn't matter on that verse. But when the rapture happens, we'll meet the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ will come with him, and their bodies will be translated, or not translated, they'll be resurrected in spiritual bodies, they'll be glorified. The final phase of salvation, this is the final phase of salvation right here. For us, Right. Yeah. And we will not die. Because he said, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed. Some people are going to die. Many people are going to die, and then they'll be resurrected and reunited with their bodies. But there is a group, those who are left, those who have survived, they'll never die. But they will still have to be changed because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. You can't go into the kingdom in a resurrected state with this body. It's got to go through, it's got to be glorified. The third phase of salvation has to take place. It would include those. I think, yeah. Again, the ones under the altar, you got to decide, are those just the ones that have been martyred during this time period? Or is that martyrs of all time? It includes martyrs, or is it dead Christians for all time? I mean, the image seems to be those that have suffered in this. But yeah, it would include, now again, you got to talk about when are the resurrections taking place? Because when it says Jesus is the first fruits, and after him, each in his own turn, in 1 Corinthians 15. The word turn is a military term, which means like divisions, like you're going to have different battalions coming, waves, not just everybody engages in battle. You know, even the Romans would have, like, you know, the archers, and then they'd come the cavalry, and then the foot soldiers would come in. So it's like those were battalions coming in on their own turn. That's what the word means. So Jesus was the first, and then this potentially would be, if you're actually going to have different waves of the resurrection, this would be the second. It's all still part of the first resurrection, but this is the second part of the first resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits. We're part of it. Then there's going to have to be, you know, the Old Testament, because this doesn't apparently include Daniel and, you know, the Old Testament saints. Some would say it does. There's going to be other resurrections take place, and then you go all the way to the end of the 1,000 years, and there's a resurrection when you begin here of those who lost their lives to the Antichrist. So, I mean, there seems to be, and this is one of the things some theologians and Bible students get upset with, is because of you got so many resurrections. And Jesus says very clearly, on the last day, I'll speak and the dead will be raised. Some to everlasting joy, some to everlasting damnation. It's like he says on that day. So there is a verse that it's like wipes that whole concept of the waves of different resurrections. That just everybody's dead, and then on one day, Jesus resurrects everybody. Some go into eternal damnation and some into eternal life. It's like, so where do you get the waves from? Well, from things like this. You get different, you know, and again, now you got to go back and study. Just like you got to study all the battles, how do they all fit together? All these different processes. Because this is clearly the church being resurrected. But what about Moses? What about the Old Testament saints? What about, well, here, those that lost their head during the tribulation, during this period, aren't resurrected here. They're going to be resurrected over here. That's in the end of Revelation. They come to life and reign with him for 1,000 years. But they weren't part of this resurrection. But the Jews, there's got to be some, you know, resurrection of the Jews. David's got to be resurrected, but he's not part of the church. He's not part of the tribulation that got their head cut off. But he's got to be resurrected for the kingdom age to, you know. So it appears to be, it's all still part of the first resurrection. Jesus was the beginning, and there's going to be a sequence of events following that. And that takes a little bit of study, and you know, I kind of touched on it, and I may be off on some things. Right, exactly. Because then you got to go, and every time it talks about resurrection, like, which one is this? Or you just sweep them all together and have just that one day at the end. Then all of a sudden, when Paul talks about the sequence of events, it's like you don't have any sequence of events. You just got it at the end. Jesus speaks and everybody comes back to life. It's like, and again, the Bible can do that also. They can take the sequence of events and generally just kind of squeeze it together. And in the end, Jesus speaks and everyone comes alive. But then you can stretch it out like an accordion. And now you got the sequence of events of how that takes place. So I'll pray. I appreciate the questions. And we got to do I will do one more week on this probably, because I think I want to read through Luke, because we haven't read through Luke yet, and Luke is going to answer the same question in Matthew 24, but it's going to be a little bit of a different angle on it, and then maybe, you know, I'll read through that. You know, it won't take that long, and then there'll be plenty of time for questions next week. Yeah. But you know, if you have a question, then I think we'll wrap it up next week with this end time overview. But if you got questions or something, you know, please feel free to drag it out. Otherwise, we're going to go back to the Minor Prophets then in 2 weeks, I think. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We do ask that we would handle these things accurately, that we would see the sequence that you've laid out and would understand the times and the seasons. Father, we do ask that we would live in the light at this time in history, that we would do our part as we prepare for your soon return and also to bear witness of your coming kingdom to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.